All right, good to be to the sermon now. That was a lot. A lot happening today. But it means there's a lot of good things going on here, and I think it's really a blessing. And I just want to say, if you are visiting, we're really happy to have you here. Who we are here is just a bunch of believers that gather together, kind of a local church here. I'd say local gathering. There are some people that come from a little further away, but we love Jesus here and we want to follow him. We're not perfect. You know, we're all works in progress. We're also not a production. It's not a big show or something here, but we are blessed with some people that are gifted in different ways, and so we're thankful for them. But I guess we just hope to just be a sincere followers of Christ that come together and worship God together and serve him and do things like that Vacation Bible School. You might not I've understood this if you're visiting here. We have this Vacation Bible School once a year, but then a little bit after that, we have our summer camp ministry. We're just going into our summer camp ministry. I am the dean, what's called the dean or the leader of the high school camp, and then a couple weeks later, I'll lead the junior camp, which is the elementary camp, and we've got tons of people from this church that are serving up there. I think our church really has a lot of servant-hearted people that are really behind that ministry. And it's really great. So we're heading into that. So it's going to be a really busy stretch for us. We get this 1 week off, and then we're going to go and do that. But that's who we are. That's who we want to be. So if you're visiting today, we're just thankful that you're here. Maybe you came to hear the kids sing or something. But we would love to have you come back, and we'd love to tell you about Jesus, and we'd love to open the Word with you. What we do each day, like what's the central part of what we do, is really not the singing and all that. That's part of it. It's an important part of it. It's really something that we do. We meet here to worship and honor God, but we open his word. That has to be the central part of all we do, because we hear what God has actually said through his word, and then we respond to that. Amen? And so each day when you come here, what we do here is we most typically preach through books of the Bible. We don't just pick our favorite topic. Pick a book, we hunker down in that book, and we go through that book. Now, sometimes between books, we'll do some topical stuff, but that our idea is to be what's called expository, where we preach out of the Bible. We don't like come up with an idea for a message and then find all the support from the Bible to support what our message is. We go to the Bible, we read the Bible, we said, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean? And how can we proclaim what the Bible says in the message of the Bible? Now, myself, I would hate to be a topical preacher. You know why? Because you're always thinking, well, what's going to be my next topic? What's going to be my next topic? I would rather just put God's word right in front of me and say, here's what we're doing. We're doing the book of James now. These are the next verses. You have to preach through these verses. And if they say something that's hard to say, you got to say it anyways. That's how it is, you know. So that's what an expository preaching is, especially if you're going through books of the Bible. So you're joining us. We're relatively early into the book of James. We're on chapter 1. James is a fairly short book in the New Testament. This is written by the brother of Christ, we believe. And we've in the introduction of this, we covered all that and we talked about that. I had said I've read through the book of James, and I think the book of James is really telling us how to live as believers in a world that's not our home. Amen? And I think we should be able to relate to that if we're believers and we're followers of Christ. We should be able to relate to the fact that more and more, it should be obvious to you, if you know Jesus and you want to follow him, that this world is not your home. Amen. He's got a better home for you. Amen? He's prepared a better home for you. So before I get into this, I want to just stop and pray for the sermon for this time. Pray for me, pray for you, pray for the Lord that would work through this time. And we'll also pray for the kids. So let's do that. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together to listen to what your word says. We thank you for those kids who are children in Children's Church. I pray for your blessing on the teachers there, that through your Holy Spirit, you would help them to communicate effectively your truth from your word, and that you would prepare the hearts of the kids to hear and to know the truth. I pray the same thing for myself and for all of us in here, Lord, that you would prepare us for what you're going to say to us through your scripture here today. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the title of the sermon today is The Truth About Temptation. And the fact is, you and I, we need to know the truth about temptation. Amen? Because we all are tempted at times. We all go through periods of temptation. And we need to know how to deal with that temptation. We need to understand what that temptation is. So the verses that we're covering begin in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." All right, those are the verses that we're looking at today. And we've actually been going through this pretty slow, taking several weeks to get to where we are today. And I think some context that you have to understand is that when James is writing this, he's writing to Jewish Christians that are spread out outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem. They're spread out in other lands and other places. They've been dispersed, okay? And he's writing to them, and they are going through hard times. They're going through trials. We believe they're being mistreated by some of the things that are written here, that there are probably people that have the wealth and the resources where they are, and they're taking advantage of them. They're not paying them their wages, things like that. And so these believers that he's writing them to encourage them. And some of the things that he's already said to them is that you have to understand that God is working good through these trials that you're going through. God is working good through these trials that you're going through. And God loves you, and he's doing good things through these trials. And I think whenever you're going through a trial, we have to be honest. If you are going through a trial, not someone else, but you, it's really difficult to see the good intentions God has for you in that trial. Amen? That's honest, right? That's truth. Now, when someone else is going through a trial, it's probably a lot easier for you to say, God has good things for you. He's going to bless you through this trial. He's going to develop perseverance in you through this trial. But when it's you going through it, that can be very challenging. Do you remember just a couple weeks ago, as part of this, he said he didn't want you to lack anything, and that perseverance that he develops in you through the trials is a good thing. So if you didn't have those trials, you wouldn't develop that perseverance. And he gives you those trials so that you can grow and you can have this perseverance or this endurance or this stamina and the life that we lived. He doesn't want you to lack anything, but he says if you do lack wisdom, you need to ask God. And the thing that I think that you would be lacking wisdom on here is in particular about your trial. Like I said, it's hard to see what God has in store for you. It's hard to see. It's hard to look at it the way God wants you to look at it because you're in the middle of a trial. That's what you need to pray for. You need to pray and you need to ask God for that. And when you pray, it said, you need to really believe that God answers that prayer, that God gives you wisdom when you ask for wisdom. And those are some of the things that, in the context, help us to understand what we're looking at. So this verse 12, I think is a really key verse in the book of James, and especially in this first chapter. I keep coming back to it. I think this is probably the third time on this here. Okay, but verse 12 says this, and it says this about you. This is about you, okay? This is about any man or woman of God under trial. This is about you. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Now remember what steadfastness is. Steadfastness is when you can be under a heavy load for a long time and not get knocked off track. So you think about this spiritually. God wants to develop spiritual steadfastness in you. That means you could be going through great trials, and in those great trials, you are not going to walk away from the faith. You are not going to get off track. You're going to stay continually walking with the Lord through those trials. That's what he wants to develop in you. And that's a good thing for you. And that's something that all of us need. We all need that. We all need steadfastness. Now, when we're going through the book of James, we've talked about this three times. I hope that you've thought about steadfastness. I hope that you've thought about the picture, because this really is, it's a picture. It's a picture. And oftentimes, our faith and our relationship with the Lord is talked about as a walk that we have. And in that walk, we could be thinking sometimes we have to carry some burdens. We have to carry some burdens. We have to have also some people are coming along while we're walking, and they're trying to push us off the track or pull us off the track or entice us off the path of walking with the Lord. And all those things are happening. And the picture that we have here of what steadfastness is that despite all the opposition that's there, all the trials that are there, all the things that are out there and exist that are designed to try to pull us off the path of following Jesus, the steadfastness that God gives us allows us to keep walking and keep following Him. So my question for you as you hear this today, and don't just satisfy me in what I'm asking here, but do you want steadfastness in your life? Do you want a faith that endures through any trial? And this is what God wants for you. And when we read this and we hear this, that's what we should be thinking. That's what the Holy Spirit will be telling us, is that we need steadfastness. And He starts off by saying that you're blessed if you remain steadfast under trial. And this is also kind of a language like the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where we have all the language there, all the same language. And it's often this word could be translated happiness, but it's actually so much better than happiness. It's like the best state you could possibly be in is to be blessed. There's no better place you can be than to be blessed by the Lord. And it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, okay, and there's these words, test, trial, temptation, they're all related, all often the same Greek word there. Okay, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Another thing, listen, and we'll see this a little bit more as we go through this. When we think about the tests that we go through, God is not trying to prove to us that we're not believers or followers of Him. These tests are positive tests that He puts into our life to strengthen us, to make us into what He wants us to be. But when we stand through tests and trials and difficulties, we are blessed from the Lord because of that. And it says, He says, if you do that, if you stand through that trial that you're going through in that difficult and that painful situation and you continue to follow Jesus, what's waiting for you? What's waiting for you is the crown of life. Amen. The crown of life. Now, if you've been here long enough, you know that I don't really typically teach like that we're going to get all these literal crowns put on our heads and all these things. I think when you look at that word crown, it actually can be also translated wreath. It's like the prize, the reward. That's what's waiting for us. I think a little bit like at the Olympics or something. But what is it? Is it a crown? Is it a wreath? Is it a medal? What is it? What it is it's life. So life is the prize. Life is the crown. What kind of life is it? Well, it's eternal life. It's abundant life. It's everything that life is meant to be. And I could put it to one name, Jesus. It's to be with Jesus. And that's what's waiting for you if you stand steadfast in the trial. Now, I say if because I think that if you are in Christ and His Holy Spirit's in you and you're a new creation, you will stand steadfast in that trial because He won't let you go. Amen? Amen? But in your experience and where you are, the trial's hard, it's difficult, all kinds of forces are working against you, and you got to have an eye on the prize, which is Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Hey, I'm going to ask you one more question about that. Is Jesus enough for you? Yeah. Or do you need all the things of this world? Or is Jesus enough? Because that's what it means to have faith in Christ and to be a follower. It's not about this life. It's not about the things we have here. But the prize is Jesus and to be with Him. And He's all we need. Amen? Now, one more thing about this, if you look at it, he says, you'll receive the crown of life. This is something God has promised. He said, which God has promised to those who love Him. Who receive life? Who get to have this eternal, abundant life? Who get to be with Jesus? Well, the people that get to be with Him are those who love Him. And I want to confess something to you all today. I love Jesus. I love Jesus, and I want to love Jesus when it's not popular. I want to love Jesus if other people don't love Jesus around me. I want to keep loving Jesus. I want to love Jesus when people look at me and they think, this guy is the strangest guy I ever met. He loves Jesus. I'm going to love Jesus. Guess what? If I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus. And if you are saved and if you're born again, then you love Jesus. Amen? Amen? And when I said, who do we want to be here? We want to be people that love Jesus. Believe in Him, love Him, serve Him. It's all about Him. It's not about us. That's how you can stand through the trials, and that's who gets the crown at the end of life. Those who love Jesus. Amen? Amen. Continuing in 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. And a temptation, again, same word used for trial, temptation here, but it's different. You know how words have different meanings? You know, there's multiple meanings of word. I'll give you an example of that, world. We could see this, how it's used in the Bible and how it's translated, but world. Jesus, He came, what? In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I don't know which translation that was. I just said it from his kind of a combination, probably. But God so loved the world. But also in the Scripture it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. We're instructed not to love the world. So the word world is used in a different sense. One is, God loves the world. He loves all the people of the world. He loves mankind so much. The other one is, don't love the world. Don't love the systems of the world. Don't love the things of the world. Don't love the materials of the world. Don't love the praise of the world. Don't love the systems that are designed to work against God and His kingdom. Don't love the alternate kingdom, is what He's saying to us there. And so in that case, world is used differently. And in this case, this Greek word is used differently, and it's translated into English with different words to give us different ideas. One would be trial, the other would be temptation. Okay, so we're going to go through trials. God is going to allow us to go through trials. I think God is even going to put trials before us. But what God is not going to do is tempt us. God is not going to tempt us. And it's very easy for us to say this and to think that God is at fault and to blame God. And this is the quotation that's given here. He says, I am being tempted by God. So basically what that's saying is, this person, or if anyone were to say this, or if we were to do this, it would be us blaming God and saying that God is tempting me. God is trying to do this to me. Or I think maybe the way that we might do this, and I think we should all admit that sometimes maybe this might be where we've been, or even where we are, you know, God, why are you doing this to me? And if it's something there that's pulling you away from your faith, especially, we see this temptation there, this sense. And what this passage tells us is that that is not God. God is not tempting us. God may test us. God may allow us to go through trials. God may even put those things in our lives for our good. But God is not tempting. See, tempting wants you to fail. What tempting is to entice you to do something that's improper or wrong. It's to entice you to sin. That's what tempting is. God never entices you to do what's wrong. What God does, He always wants you to do what's right. He's not enticing you to do what's wrong. Who does entice you? Well, Satan entices you to do what's wrong. But God doesn't. So we need to watch that. And then it tells us something about God. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. God, in His divine nature and who He is, He cannot be tempted by evil. It cannot persuade Him and pull Him aside to do something that's improper. And in who He is, He tempts no one. God tempts no one. So the truth about temptation, the truth about temptation is this. I got it put in a couple simple ways that we all can understand, that I can deliver to you. Temptation. God is not the problem. That's point number one. You know, it's profound, right? Write it down. God is not the problem. Point number two, you got to be ready for it. I might tell you, you can leave now if you want to leave now. Because this is not me saying this. You know, I would have trouble delivering this to you, especially anyone who's feeling really tempted. Point number two is, You are the problem. Now, I don't mean, that sounds kind of hard, and I want to kind of make sure you understand what I mean here, but the temptation part of it, God is not to blame for that. God is not the source of that. It doesn't come from God. It comes from somewhere else. And it comes, Satan works in it, but it also comes from you. It comes from you, and I'll show you this like as we look at it. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Okay, I do have to take a little sidetrack here to explain something here. Now, was Jesus tempted? Yes. Is Jesus God? Yes. We believe that. So let me explain that to you, how we understand that, what we believe about that. But let me first show you in Scripture where it says he was tempted. Two places I could think of. Hebrews 2:18, or three places actually. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When we take communion, I even mentioned it today, we take communion. Christ died for us, but he lived that life for us, and he went through all the things we go through. He was tempted in all the ways we went through, and he suffered through that temptation, and as part of that, he's able to help us when we're tempted. In 4:15, Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Unique about him. We've been tempted and we sin. He's been tempted. He's never sinned. So, but he's experienced the temptation. He's been tempted. And so Christ was able to be tempted. So what we believe and what I understand, the best that I could explain this to you, is that God in his divine nature and who he is cannot be tempted. But when the Son of God became a man and took on humanity, he was a real man. He was a true man who could be tempted. So in his human nature, he's able to be tempted. And in his divine nature, he can't be tempted. But in his human nature, even though he could be tempted, he didn't give in to that temptation. And he didn't sin. Amen? Amen. Now, another place we could think of is early on in Christ's ministry, he was tempted by Satan. He went out into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. And then Satan came and Satan tried to tempt him by twisting scripture in all these ways. Remember that? And he was tempted by that. But he stood on what the word actually says and what his father actually says. And he said, Satan, be gone. And he didn't sin in that. So we see that. We see this temptation of Christ. So back in James, we need to remember this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil in God and his divine nature. And he himself tempts no one. Okay, but here's the explanation for us, okay? It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I mean, we know Satan's out there trying to entice us to sin, right? And he's working through all kinds of things and circumstances. But what that comes through, and where we're vulnerable, is the desires that we have in our hearts. And these desires, like you can have all a range of desires, and desires aren't all bad, but we can have these desires that are of the flesh. Okay, like I'll give you an example of this. You may have this problem that a lot of us have, is that we like to be liked. We like to be liked by other people. In fact, it really, really bothers us if somebody doesn't like us. Now, there's occasional person who's just like, they thrive on people not liking them. There are people like that. If that's you today, please let me know ahead of time, okay? So I speak your language maybe or something, I don't know. Me, myself, I'd rather enjoy being liked rather than being disliked, but that's something that we have to watch out for, right? Okay, maybe some of you just like some kind of approval of man celebrating you and your accomplishments and who you are and those kind of things. Some other things that are in us desires would be maybe you have a desire to be loved. Maybe you have a desire to be held. Maybe you, each and every one of us have various kind of lusts that exist in us that are there. These desires and these passions and things that we have, that sometimes those things actually in and of themselves, in the right context, they are a blessing from the Lord. Like you think about a relationship between a husband and wife and what God gives us and the intimacy you can have. Those are good things. Those are blessings. Those are by God's design, but there's all kinds of distortions of it. And so the distortions of it, oftentimes our desires of the flesh can act those things out, and we have those things within us. We're enticed to do the wrong thing. But while that's happening, God is not the problem. Right? God is not the problem. And oftentimes, when you look at what's being said in today's world, what's being said is, well, God made me this way. God made me this way. Am I supposed to do what God didn't make me to do? Okay, but that's not what it says in the Bible. Now, I understand that people don't follow the Bible and that people aren't believers would think that way, and especially as that's the way that the world describes things. But if you want to be biblical and you want to understand that if God says something's a sin and it's a sin, and if a person says, well, God just made me that way, essentially, who are they blaming? They're blaming God. Okay, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're tempted because we have these passions and desires. Now, if you think about something like sexuality, okay, I would say every single man in this building has experience and has desires of the flesh that are not godly. And he's had to learn, we've all had to learn to control those things and to work on those things, and we're still working on them. Amen? Amen. Amen. Am I allowed to get real here? Or should we just kind of just gloss over these kind of things? Like, you guys go through temptations, men and women both. You have these temptations. Are you able to say, well, God just made me that way. He just made me that way so I could just go and act and do those things? You can't. That's what it's saying. It's saying, like, we're all going to be tempted in various kind of ways. There's tons of temptation we go through. It's not God who wants us to fail. It's not God who's tempting us. It comes from our own desires that we have within us. And then the problem is that we give in to those desires and we're lured away from the truth. And we need to know that. And that's the big truth about, you know, temptation. The second big truth that, you know, we're the problem. We have to understand that. And then that's going to help us to deal with our temptation. To figure out, you know, I would say, like, cut it off at the source. Understand, you know, what's really driving your behavior, what's really driving what you do. So the source of your temptation is your own desires. Okay, let me give you an example of that. This kind of one fits in with what we talked about last week. 1 Timothy 6:9. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So I've talked about, you know, desires of sexual desires and those kind of things, but another desire that we might have is material possession, wealth, riches. If we have those desires, what the Bible tells us is that we'll have great temptation in our life, and that temptation is a trap, it's a snare, and it leads us into many painful things. So it's not okay for us to desire to be rich. That's not a good thing, okay? And so if we have that desire and that desire is used, it can be used against us to entice us to do what's wrong. That's where people end up creating Ponzi schemes and doing crimes and even just like making choices that are bad for their family, like quick rich schemes and things like this. Okay, so we have to really watch those things in ourselves. That's an example of how a desire turns to temptation. So if you look at what it says here, it says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So you see how it works, the patterns. We have this desire within us, we are tempted, we are enticed, we are lured, and then we give into that, it becomes sin, and what sin actually leads to is death and separation from God. And if our sin is not dealt with, that's what we're going to have. We are going to be forever separated from God. There will be no second chance. There will be no better place to go to. We will be in hell, forever separated from God, if our sin is not dealt with. Now, I misspoke a little bit today when I was doing the communion, and I misspeak a lot of times, but I want you to understand what I mean. I said it is okay if you are here today and you're not a believer. What I mean is you are welcome, you're here, you're evaluating. We want you to think about it. We want you to be challenged by this. But what I don't mean is, hey, you're okay. You know, everything's going to be okay. I don't mean that at all. What I actually mean is you're not okay. You are not safe. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound very loving. No, this is meant to be loving. This is meant to be loving. Like, this is urgent. You need to know who Jesus is. And he's coming back again. And he's not coming back the same way he came the first time. When he comes back the second time, every knee is going to bow to him. Amen. Every knee is going to bow to him. And if you don't bow now, you're going to bow then. Amen. Believe me, you're going to bow then. And so we have this opportunity today. We have a day called today to believe in Jesus. And today is the day, it's the appointed day for you to give your heart to Jesus, for you to give your life to Jesus. And so that's what I mean. I mean, we're glad you're here. We want you to be here. We love that. But we want you to think about it. We don't want you to leave here without thinking this. Should I give my life to Jesus? And we want the answer to be yes, because you should, because there's no greater thing you can do with your life. You know, I tell you what, I believe this with everyone who knows Jesus here. You're not looking at your life and you're not saying, man, I wish I did something else with my life other than following Jesus. If you really know Jesus and you really follow Jesus, you're like, there is nothing better I could do with my life. Amen? All right, but that's the pattern you see. So Jesus came to save us from that. He came to save us from death. Now, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This idea of being deceived, what it means is it means to be led astray. To be led astray. Now think about that. Isn't this like kind of the opposite of steadfastness? So you have this idea of steadfastness where you're supposed to stay on path. You're supposed to keep following Jesus, right? And then you've got all these people that are coming and saying, you know, come on, get off the path. It's better over here. This is a better way of thinking. This is what's right, not that path. That path isn't right. Come over to this path. This is the right path. So you have people trying to entice people off the path. You have ideologies trying to teach people off the path, trying to get them off the path. But this is what it means to be deceived. So the Word of God is the truth. And so when somebody teaches something that's contrary to the Word of God, they're trying to lead you astray. And if you give into that, you are being led astray. And so I think our picture here today, as you look at it, is one where this scripture is telling us to follow Jesus no matter what the circumstances is in your life, to allow him to develop steadfastness in you and to know that people are going to come and try to entice you away and try to pull you away from Jesus. But the idea here is to remain steadfast in that and let him develop that in you. So do not be deceived. And one of the ways we can be deceived, I think this is tied in, I can see this two ways here. All right, I look at this two ways. One way to look at this next couple verses is he's saying, don't be deceived. God is not to blame for your temptation. He's not tempting you. God is good. God wants good things for you. And I think that is true there. And he's saying that. And I think maybe like a kind of a compliment to that would be, listen, when you're in a trial and you're going through very difficult times, it's very easy for your trial to become a temptation. And even though God is working good through your trial, because we're human and because of the desires we have and the things we have and because we have an enemy, Satan, who's there trying to entice us, it's very easy for that trial to turn into a temptation. And it comes by way of deception. It comes by way of deception. And so we are in the midst of a trial, and we begin to blame God, and we begin to think that maybe following Jesus isn't such a good thing. We might open up to some other ideas, things that aren't true. We get deceived, we get brought away, and all of a sudden we're being tempted. We have what is a temptation. Or maybe you're going through a hard time, and you think, well, I'm really going through this hard time so I can let my guard down. And then you're enticed into some other sin there. Okay? So we need to understand that our trials are really difficult times. And when we're in the middle of difficult times, we can be tempted. But it's not God doing it. But we can be tempted. Okay? So don't be deceived about your trials. Don't be deceived about God and his intentions for you. God is good. And this is what's described. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So every good thing that you have in your life, everything that's good, every good gift that you've been given, guess where it came from? It came from God. How many of you breathed this morning when you woke up? Guess why? God. You know that food that you ate today? However good it was or wasn't, I don't know what you had. I had shredded mini wheats for the first time in a while, and I'm just getting training. I'm training for camp here, getting ready to go. Because there's a lot of bacon and eggs and all that other kind of stuff up there. So sometimes after camp, I just come home after camp. And this was the same for Village Missions Conference. We were there. I'm like, I need a bowl of cereal. I just need some cereal, you know, because you eat so much of that other stuff, you know. So all that stuff is from God. You know, your job, whether you hate it or not, it's from God. And he's providing for you. the ability to work and to do that. You know, the energy that you have, the stamina that you have, it all is from God. It actually all belongs to God. And he's letting you use it. The money in your bank account, big or little or whatever it is, it's God's. He's letting you use it. Belongs to him, you know. So everything good we have comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. I think we also have to include the trials that develop perseverance and steadfastness in us. Those are gifts from God too. Okay? And they come down from the Father of lights. I think the Father of lights, most people understand that to mean we're saying God is the creator and maker of the sun and the moon and the stars. He's the one that's given us the lights. He's given us that. Okay, he is our creator. But this next part, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You know, if you go out in the sunshine and you see something in the sun cast a shadow, sometimes that shadow can be really long, but as the perspective of the sun moves through the sky, you know, the sun's not really moving, but to us it's moving as we look at it. There's a change in the relationship between the earth and the sun, and a shadow is different, right? It's cast differently. And that's the example that's given from nature, but it says, if you think about it, God is not like that. God doesn't change. His love and care for you doesn't change. The thing is, God is fixed, and he's always the same, and he's always consistent, and he's always dependable, and we can always count on him. Amen? Amen. So last verse, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So this, I think, goes back to the don't be deceived. Look, don't be deceived. God doesn't want to knock you off course at all. That's not what God does. In fact, God has these different intentions. What God's intentions are really, we're described as a kind of a first fruits. And what first fruits are is that this is what God commanded in the Old Covenant, you know, because they're very agricultural. You know, he says you're supposed to bring the first of your crops in. So if you have a crop, you know, you have a big harvest, you're going to bring the first in to the Lord and give to him first. And you're not going to like hold back, well, let's wait and see how good it is first. No, you're going to give your first, and you're going to give your best to the Lord. Amen? And that's what he commanded. That's what God commanded. And he says that you are a type of first fruit among all the creatures. So there is actually something significant about being a human being, about being made in the image of God. You know, we're not just animals. And he intends that we are given back to him like an offering to the Lord. And this is what his intentions are towards us. And so he wants to bring about good things in our lives. And he's very deliberate about what he does and the work he does in our lives, because this is him doing this, making a first fruits of us. And he wants us to present us in that way to himself. And so God is never trying to lead you astray. Now, just a few verses that I think go along with this, just to wrap up. As we think about the fact that we can face temptation, we need to know about it now. I think now that we've talked about where it comes from, we might have a better idea about how to deal with it. We have to go to the root and our desires and what our desires are and the things that feed our desires and how our desires get enticed. Okay, but I think we also need to be in prayer a lot about it. Like if there's an area of temptation, it says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be praying that we wouldn't be led into temptation. We need to be praying that God would help us to deal with that. And prayer is going to be a big counter to that. It's going to probably be our number one weapon in dealing with temptation. Now, I just want to add just a couple more things about temptation here. And a lot of times it's easy to think, like, okay, think about certain types of temptation. There was one that occurred to me this week is a temptation. Now, I'll just say, like, in a personal perspective on this, okay? One thing that we're often really tempted by is what we're going to say with our words. So we might find ourselves in the situation where we're very tempted to say something that's hurtful or sharp or the wrong thing that we don't really want to say. And it might be that we're being tempted by what the other person is saying to us. That temptation, or sometimes, you know what the temptation is that we are tempted to show the other person that they're wrong. So we just have to be right. We so much have to be right that we have to point out that the other person is wrong. Okay? I'm going to confess something to you guys. I was convicted by that this week. And I haven't talked to my wife about it yet, but like we're just like anybody else. We have a relationship, and we have things in our relationship. And in our relationship, she has feelings about things. I have feelings about things. But one of the things that I'm guilty of, that I want to say I'm guilty of, is that sometimes when she's telling me what really bothers her and I'm trying to like work on it, and I think, well, wow, you do the same thing. You do the same thing to me, and you don't even realize it. You do the same thing to me. And then, like, later on, it happens, and she does it. But guess what stupid has to do? He has to show her that she did it. I have to point it out. And that isn't smart, is it? And that isn't good. And you know what that's called? That's called temptation. What is the desire within me? The desire is to be understood. The desire is to be right. You know, these desires that are in there. And I have to show her. That's not going to be helpful for me. How much do you think that makes for a happy marriage? Happy wife, you know? No. So, now listen, do me a favor. I told you guys all this. Don't everyone go running to Hannah and say this, you know, like, what's going on, you know? Okay. But I was realizing that with me, like one of the temptations that I often don't think about, and I think this comes out a lot in the book of James, is what we're going to say, what words we are going to let pass through our mouth. See, you know what would have been better for me to just think that and just let it go, you know, and just think, well, what does she need in this situation? That'd be better, wouldn't it? Amen. And I just need to say this one thing. So, are there any other stupid husbands out there? Okay. But also, I don't want all the wives off the hook, right? Because it's the same for both of us. We're all in that situation, right? Okay, next verse, and I think it might be the last verse here, is listen, we got to remember this from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Several things about that. Whatever temptation you're going through, you are not the very first one to go through that temptation. It's a common thing to man. And it says that God is faithful. He's not going to let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Okay? And that he will provide a way to escape it, to get through it, but ultimately that he wants us to be able to endure it and to have that steadfastness with him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our church family. Lord, as we ourselves go through trials and difficulties and face temptation, Lord, I pray that you would help us learn to turn to you. You would help us learn to deal with the things that we desire and identify those that are not biblical and godly and repent from those things. And that you, Father, would keep us on track, Lord. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.